Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
I want to continue today, though, with part three on the book of Revelation. For those of you who have not been here, endeavoring to go through the whole book of Revelation over the next few months, and so this is part three today of this remarkable book. And so, Lord, we just ask for your help, Holy Spirit, your clarity and your understanding, your wisdom, Lord, your fire, Lord, your passion that would come through, Lord, that would reach all of us. Holy Spirit, we give you full permission to touch us and to speak to us and to download what you were trying to say to your church through this book, in Jesus' name, amen. So we know that the revelation means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says right off the bat through this book that Jesus is revealed through the book of Revelation, through the experiences that John had, was given, is to reveal Jesus. And so knowing that, we're reading this with the lens of where's Jesus in this and what is he saying? How is he being revealed? What's he saying to us? And it says in here that blessed is the person who reads, those who hear. There's a difference between reading and hearing. Those who read and hear what the words are saying and does those things or heeds, responds to these words. So there's a blessing for every single one of us. Doesn't say this of any other book in the Bible, though I think there's also a blessing in listening and responding to the other portions of the scriptures. But for the book of Revelation in particular, there is a blessing when we listen and we do what it says. So we know that. Jesus appears to John, his disciple, while he's on the island of Patmos, which it was an island of basically exile or a penal colony. He was in prison, basically, held there because of the testimony of Jesus. So he's sharing Jesus, they grab him, and he's in prison on this little island. And that's where the Lord comes to him through an angel, Jesus personally as well. And John gets all of these messages. And Jesus cares for not only the church then, not only cares for John, but it's you and I. Jesus is speaking to the churches. He's speaking and giving the book of Revelation because Jesus is crazy about you, because he's crazy about me, because he is so in love with us. He's coming to the church. It says, and he's standing in the middle of the churches. Basically, he's in the middle of the church, standing there, and he's communicating what's on his heart, not just for that age, that generation, but for us today, for us right here, right now. These words are fresh. I think if we read the book, the Bible, and in particular the book of Revelation, as if the ink is still wet, and Jesus has just been communicating this to us, it makes it real. We want to apply what he's saying and listen to what he's saying. He loves us. The first church that he spoke to, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, was Laodicea, which means my darling. So Jesus, it's all about Jesus and the bride from the very beginning all the way through time to the very end. It's about the body of Christ, us called the bride. If you're a man or a woman, we're a bride spiritually of Jesus, the King, our husband, and the fulfillment of time and the bringing together of the husband and the wife is, in fact, it says in Ephesians 5, when we have these natural marriages here, it's really a picture of what Jesus and his church is going to have happen. They're coming together. That's us. Jesus is in love with you. He's in love with us, and so he's communicating to Laodicea, calls her darling, and then shares with her some things that are really important. As you remember, just briefly mentioning, Jesus corrects, he reveals himself to each of the churches in a new way, then he brings encouragement, then he brings correction, then he brings encouragement, typically, with all of these churches. And the correction that he brought to Laodicea was that they had left their first love. They had left their first love. Boy, it's super important. Maybe one of the more important things in all the messages to all the churches is that very thing. Jesus wants to be first. Any husband who has a wife does not want her loving other husbands more than him. That's just the way it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it's made, and God is no different. He wants to be first in us, and where our love for him is more than our love for any other thing. Than any other thing, doesn't matter what it is. Even our natural spouse. He wants us to love him more than anything else. And he's saying if we don't, we actually need to repent. Repent, or our influence will be removed. So this is really important to Jesus. If we've left our first love, and I have many times throughout my life, there are moments where I feel this conviction and this realization, often when I read this passage of, am I in love with Jesus more than anything else at any time, any day? If there's anything else that I'm in love with more, I'm thinking about more, care about more, want to be involved with more, I've left my first love. And the rebuke isn't something that is like a punishment, it's an invitation for us to repent, to change, to get back to loving him more than anything else. Thank you, Tony. So let's put up that first slide, which I did a couple of weeks ago as well, just to give you a little perspective in the natural, although these have spiritual layers to everything that is said in the book of Revelation, there's a natural element as well. Just so that you could see, this is what's now the nation of Turkey, kind of in the circle. It was called Asia in the Bible. So when we're talking about Asia, it's not Japan and China. It's here in Turkey. And Ephesus is there. Smyrna is what we're going to be talking about. Actually, we talked about Ephesus, not Laodicea. I said Laodicea. Sorry about that. We talked about Ephesus first. Smyrna is next, and then Pergamum, and it goes around the circle, these seven candlesticks, Jesus in the middle of them. And so we're now to Smyrna, which is in modern day Izmir, Turkey. The name of this city has changed since the book of Revelation was written to today. And it is an emblem of suffering love. Smyrna means myrrh, or the embalming agent when someone dies. It's a symbol of an emblem really of love. And Smyrna was a city back in this time that was the first temple to worship the Emperor Caesar. So Roman worship and Roman religion turned into the worship of lots of Roman gods, but around this time there was this transition into worshiping Caesar, where you had to call him the Lord. And so that was going on during this time. There was a temple here that worshiped Caesar. And every year, every person had to at least once a year take a pinch of incense to take it to the temple, worshiping Caesar, and say that Caesar is Lord, which the Christians refused to do, which got them in a lot of trouble. And you see that for the next few centuries, that this got Christians in a lot of trouble if they were not willing to say Caesar's Lord, and believers were not willing to say that because Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so their lives would often be taken by not doing that very simple thing. There's so many stories that I could talk about, I don't have time for, in Christian history about believers, just that very thing right there, that they refused to say it, they refused to do it. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and this is Jesus himself revealing a different part of his nature to each of the churches. He says, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, really. You might be impoverished physically, but you're really, really rich on the inside. And eternally, Jesus is saying to them. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to come, to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. We don't know if that's 10 literal days, as much of the book of Revelation may have literal application, but it might be figurative as well. Could be 10 years, whatever. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, this is this theme that's over and over and over and over again through the words of Jesus in the Gospels, as well as in the book of Revelation, that there's huge blessing for those who overcome. Those who overcome, those who endure to the end, those who overcome. Yes, there will be suffering, but overcome in the midst of it. That's so important, and this is a theme obviously here. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, which the second death, I believe, really refers to, it's mentioned four other times in the scriptures, to hell. And, you know, the afterlife with the enemy, really. You won't be hurt by that, won't be touched by that. Now, for this church in the city, Smyrna, notice there's no correction in here. Unlike what we'll see with others, and we saw with Ephesus, there is no correction in the middle. There's no encouragement, the correction, the encouragement. It's all encouragement to them. They were in a very difficult place. Tribulation, poverty, blasphemy, but they were persevering through all of that. Such a unique church here. In fact, one of my heroes of the faith, who I've talked about often here over time, named Polycarp, if you remember Polycarp, he died in the year 155. So a few years after this was written, he actually was a disciple of John, who wrote the book of Revelation. So one of his disciples named Polycarp rose up and became the bishop of Smyrna, this particular church. And he was severely persecuted, ended up, because they wouldn't really honor Caesar as Lord, and he went into hiding for a little while, and they chased him down. They finally found him in hiding, and he was an elderly man at this point and decided to stop running as the troops were there. And he actually fed and gave drink to the troops who came to get him, offered him something to eat first. And he said, can you just give me an hour to pray? So he did. And then they took him away, took him before the proconsul. And proconsul said, okay, if you will just say Caesar is Lord, you know, we'll let you go back home and deny this crazy thing you believe in. And Polycarp looked at him and said, 86 years I have served my king and he's done me no harm. Why would I blaspheme his name in this moment? Do whatever you will with this body. So in Smyrna, they had a stadium like they have in Rome, many other places where they'd have gladiator games and entertain the people. And they then took him into that arena. They had done many other things that day. This was later in the afternoon by the time he got there. And now he was the show. And they tied him to a stake and went to burn him. And they had trouble lighting it. And one historian says the flames, when it finally did get going, kind of went around him, wouldn't burn him. Which caused people to get a little bit concerned, like, what is going on with this guy? And finally, after he would not burn, they told him to just spear him through. So they killed him that way. But what a hero, and one of those men who continued with this, like this, the spirit of the Church of Smyrna, to not deny Jesus forever and to stay strong through his entire life. An amazing hero and man. And then it goes to, in chapter 2, verse 12, to another church, Pergamum, which means married or wed. You see this theme when Jesus is talking to his bride, to the churches, both then and now. Chapter 2, verse 12, and to the angel, or of course angel always means messenger, of the church in Pergamum write, and then Jesus reveals himself in another new way to this one as well. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. Jesus saying, I'm also a warrior. I'm the first and the last. I'm all of these things, but here I have a sharp two-edged sword. That's how Jesus reveals himself in this moment for this church. Verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Wow. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, one of the things here with Pergamum is it had so many temples. It was a city filled with worship of all these Roman gods. Too many to even name here. And it was a place where there was a lot of just absolute vile godlessness going on in the city, as well as worshiping all these false gods. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. So we've got some within your fellowship that need some correction here. Not everyone, but there's some that need some correction here. Some hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Verse 15, so you also have some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which we talked about a few weeks ago. So he mentions we got people who are holding closely to false teachings that are in your fellowship, that are in the church there, that they need to be corrected. Therefore, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the word of my mouth. Serious. Which is similar in picture to when Jesus returns, you see the sword coming out of his mouth. You also see in Hebrews that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. So you see that the words of Jesus will do battle with those who hold to these teachings. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then lastly here, to him who overcomes, again, this is to the overcomers. To him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Well, these things don't mean a whole lot to us. We don't know what he's talking about. But there's something extremely special. Jesus saying, I've got special gifts for you at this church, at this fellowship, this body of Christ here in this city for overcoming, for holding fast to me. The gifts that Jesus has for all of us, we have no idea how amazing they are. Things that we cannot even fathom. When he's coming, we'll read later, when his reward he's bringing with him for each person, for each person. And to them, he gets them a little clue of what some of that is, the hidden manna. Manna, of course, in John 6, Jesus says, I'm the manna that came down out of heaven to give life to the world. So maybe some sort of special presentation of himself for them. I have no idea. And for that white stone, we'll mention that in a moment here. But the teachings that Jesus is against here, that he's saying, people, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent, but if you don't, it's serious. There are consequences to this. And it's the teachings of Balaam, which were the teachings that tempted people to commit sexual immorality. That's from Numbers chapter 25. Tempting people to commit sexual immorality. And then Balak, his teachings were basically creating stumbling blocks to curse and hate the nation of Israel. Jesus hates it when people hate Israel and try to create stumbling blocks to get them to stumble, to fall, to curse them, that they would die, that they would be harmed. It's interesting, even fast forward today, very relevant in this very moment that we're living in. because that is still going on. That spirit of Balak to try and curse Israel. So you have those two things, and immorality. Goodness sakes, is that going on? Jesus then takes it another level and speaking about not just sexual immorality, but the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which I talked about previously, which is basically that hyper-grace type thing. You just do whatever you want. Any type of sin is okay because the grace of Jesus and the blood of Jesus covers everything once and for all. You don't need to repent. You can just live like the world, live in any way you want to, have sex with whoever you want to. Now, in the system, in the city there, and in Roman culture at that moment, sexual promiscuity, it was okay. Adultery, okay. Fornication, sleeping with anybody you wanted to, okay. You don't have to be married. Homosexuality, okay. So those teachings and the spirit of that, the spirit of the world, some in the church were holding to that very thing. They were holding to that very thing, thinking it's okay. You know, God is love. Everything's okay. It's scary because when the world, see, the world is supposed to be dissected from us when we meet Jesus. Right? The ways of the world are not supposed to continue on the inside of us. And Jesus makes that very clear. He said there to Ephesus, I hate the teachings of the Nicolaitans, that sexual immorality is all right, that mixture. And there's consequences to that. That's not Matt making this up. This is Jesus being very clear. And when I think of our culture today, our society today, there is a lot of the world that is in the church. And Jesus, I think, is saying, read Revelation. Read Revelation. I still care. I love you so much, but I don't want this in there. We are not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be the exact opposite. Full of the righteousness of God. So thankful for what he's done for me and repenting whenever I need to repent. You know, it's not just a one-time repentance when you come to Jesus. It should happen often. The Holy Spirit is so good at conviction. With conviction comes repentance. Repentance is a beautiful gift. Beautiful gift. You know, if I was driving down the road, I just was with a friend, and this friend said, I'm going to Wilmington after the service. And I get in my car after the service, and I head to where I live, which I live in Davie County. And I'm driving toward Davie County, and I see my friend going the same direction I'm going. He just told me he's going to Wilmington. I would, on 40, I'd probably pull up next to him. Pull over. He pulls over. I go up to him and say, hey, I thought you said you're going to Wilmington. He said, I am. You're not. You think you are. You're going the opposite direction. You need to change your mindset, turn your vehicle around, and drive the opposite direction that you're going. So that would be a gift if I said that to him, rather than him drive forever in the wrong direction and get to California. Right? Repentance is, and that's a weak version of repentance, but it is a little bit similar in that repentance is recognizing I'm going the wrong way, and where I'm going is not where I intend to go. And I have to turn around, change my mindset, acknowledge the place I'm in, that I'm wrong, sin, and then I'm gonna go the right direction now. It's a complete change of direction on the inside, a complete change of lifestyle, a complete change of behavior. When we acknowledge sin, own it, and ask for the blood of Jesus to cover over it, we need to do that often. Whenever the Lord convicts us of it. And to any and every degree, I just want to say to all of us, because of the culture and the love that we have for people, you can have people in sin of every kind, whether it's sleeping with someone that's not their spouse, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's having an adulterous affair. There are excuses related to all of those, and I've heard them all. You have too. Many, many of them. Well, I'm not getting what I need from my spouse, and you know, we're going to get married anyway, and, you know, oh, there's a thousand of those things. But it's to God, it's sin. It's not the way he made us. It's not the highest and best. And you know what? He's not only super smart, But he is love, and this is the way that he made this and said, live this way. Live this way. I don't want you to do this with so many people. It's super important what we do with our bodies. And one reason for that is this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are the temple of God. He lives on the inside of a brand new believer. Every believer, the Spirit of God is on the inside. And he cares about what we're doing with our body as well as our mind, as well as our spirit. He is deeply connected to and close to what we are involved with. And he wants our bodies pure and holy. In love with him above all. Only having sexual relations with our spouse within the covenant of marriage. Covenant of marriage gives amazing permission and great beauty and protection within it. But outside of that, God says that's not the way it's supposed to be. In fact, there's consequences to this. If you continue living that way, thinking you're going to get to one destination, guess what? You won't make it there. It's a serious thing. Got super quiet in here. This is really just a scripture. This is not Matt angry. This is me knocking, waving, saying, pull over, right? If we're doing this, pull over. This is serious. You're going the wrong direction. This will hurt you. Okay. The hidden manna, experiences with God, not quite sure exactly what that beautiful gift is. A white stone. You know, the best theory I've heard related to what the white stone might be here is that Roman custom of awarding, they would award white stones to the victors of athletic games. So the victor of an athletic game, you win the tournament or you win the match, you were given a white stone with that person's name inscribed on it. It was a showcase that, hey, you did it. It's like the medals we have today, gold medal, basically. And it also served as a ticket to a special awards banquet. You know, Jesus is saying here, as you overcome, as you repent of all immorality in mind, in body, spirit, I'm giving you a white stone with your name on. I'm inviting you to an awards banquet for yourself. That's pretty spectacular. You have no idea what this is going to be like. Pretty amazing. You know, when it says in here at the very beginning of this book, blessed is the person. Blessed is the person. And I want to add in there, freed is the person. When we hear, listen, and apply. When we live lives responding to the Spirit of God and repent when we offend him. It's not about, well, you know, I'm better than that person at least. No, none of that works. It's about taking ownership of our own lives, being responsible when we've sinned, bringing that before God, just like I have to when I have fallen from my first love. We have to do that as well as with our first love, as well as any type of immorality. So here's what I'd like to do today is as we end this, let's act. Let's heed and do what the word says and what the book of Revelation is encouraging us to do. Any and all, if you have, even as I've been speaking, Holy Spirit's so good at what he's doing. I have no idea where everybody's living, how you're living. I'm not controlling by nature. And that's not my job to control you or to know exactly what's going on in your life. There's just no way I can do that. Holy Spirit knows. And obviously you love God or you wouldn't be here. But if the Holy Spirit is touching any point in your spirit right today and would show you something of leaving your first love, being head over heels crazy for Jesus, can't quit thinking about him. Want him more than anything else. If that's not going on in there, you might feel this drawing, this invitation even right now to say, I want to get back to that. I don't want religion. I want back to crazy in love with Jesus. Or there's some sort of, from porn to sexual immorality of any kind, homosexuality, sleeping with someone that you're not married to, whatever that might be, if you're convicted of that this morning, man, let's not leave this room until we repent. I just want to encourage you to do that. Can't make you do it, but I want to give you a huge opportunity right now. We don't know how long we get to live. We don't know how many breaths we get. We don't know how many days we get, years, decades, yet ahead. Whew. Boy, we don't want to play around with this stuff. We want to be fully engaged with Jesus, fully holy. He's got amazing things ahead. He's got amazing things ahead for us. It's not fear and terror and wrath. That's for those who are in sin. For us, it is glory and beauty and wonder and revelation and incredible revival. We're going to see incredible things. But we want to stay pure and holy. So let's just look to the Lord for a moment. And just ask the Holy Spirit. We'd have to dig something up. We're not doing that. But we're saying, Holy Spirit, any area, we want to heed the words that you said, Jesus, to John, to your church. In any and every area where we've left our first love, maybe just even in portions, or someone else or something else, we think about more than you. We're crazy about more than you. Lord, we repent. We are sorry. We take ownership of that. I take ownership of that. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive us? Would you forgive us, Lord? And may, again, revival in spirit and soul for you personally. Dreaming about you, thinking about you, not skipping a day, not talking to you or excited about you, praising you, worshiping you. Lord, cause first love, emotions and feelings and spirit to well up in us all over again. We desire that, every one of us. We want to all, every one of us, we want you to be able to save us. We've not left our first love. But you are ours. And for anyone else in here who has been involved in any type of sexual immorality, immoral living, according to your standard, not ours, according to the way that you created our bodies to be, in mind, any fantasies that are sexual in nature, any action through our bodies, physical in nature, behavior, emotionally connected with the person who we're not married to in ways that are not right. Any and all sexual activity outside of our marriages. Forgive us, Lord. We repent. If that's you and you're feeling this right now, just talk to the Lord. Repent of it. Repent of it. Turn from it. Change direction. Move a different place. Sometimes that might mean changing relationships. Might mean throwing a computer out away or whatever access you had been giving to that thing. Changing your cell phone number, whatever it might be. But do the drastic thing of being free. And Lord, I ask for your cleansing. I ask for your washing over. I ask that, Lord, that if you were speaking to Awake Church today, the way you're speaking to these churches here, Lord, we're asking that you would not only encourage us, Lord, but we would be cleansed from the things that offend you. We don't want to be offensive to you, Lord, in any way. Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for the beauty of repentance and the fruit on the other side of being free and cleansed as if we'd never done it. That's incredible, Lord. Nothing like that in the world, in the universe, like your blood, like your cleansing power, like your wholeness and your healing, like your forgiveness where you throw something away as far as the east is to the west. You remember it no more. Lord, I ask that you would empower any and all here who have repented. Empower them to live for you and to live dedicated to you and to put the ways of the world to the side, behind them, dissect the worldly thinking, throw that all the way, get it out. In the name of Jesus, we ask for your thinking. We ask for your kingdom mentality. True love, true beauty, and purity and holiness. We want to be your people who walk in your ways, who live in your ways. In Jesus' name, our beautiful Savior, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.